So, as always, it is a great responsibility to try to share the heart of God with people, and so, yeah, I don't really take that lightly, and so I'm going to try and do my best to share something of God's heart with you this morning, and I hope that there's something that you can receive from that. This message has got a lot of scattered thoughts that I've been thinking about for almost a year now, and so I'm going to try to put some of them together in 20 minutes, which is probably going to be fairly difficult. But Brian's been speaking about grace, and I just wanted to kind of share my two cents on that. I think that it's very important for the church to understand grace, not only so that we can receive it and we can walk in it and we can live a fulfilled life, but also so that we can extend it to those who don't know anything about it. And that's why it's so important, because it's really important that we don't take somebody who is in bondage to sin and the law of sin and then just bring them over into another bondage of religion, because Christianity is freedom, and grace in essence is true freedom. That's the definition that I would give grace, is that it's freedom, and God is so good with us and he's so patient with us, he's so kind to us, that a lot of times we don't even grasp that and we don't even understand that. And so Brian shared an image. I've got three images that I'm going to try to share with you this morning. This message, if I could name it anything, is going to be called Led by Grace. There's three ways that I think that we're led by grace, and I'm just give you all three of them right away. One is dying to self. Two is being guided by his eyes. And three is listening to his voice. And that's what I'm going to kind of try to go through here right now. Brian shared an image, a couple Sundays, maybe two, three Sundays ago, of a marriage. And as soon as we were born into a pre-arranged marriage. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, so graciously and kindly pre-arranged a marriage for us that we had no choice but to be in. And by no means am I saying that pre-arranged marriages are bad, but this one was a bad situation, okay? We are basically born into a marriage with sin and death. So this is going to be a bunch of imagery. It's going to be metaphorically speaking. Men, don't get uncomfortable if you become the wife in this situation, because the Bible talks about Jesus being the groom and the body being the bride. And so we come into this relationship where Brian kind of explained, and it's like we're married to a spouse who actually doesn't even love us. Okay, that's the first and the foremost thing. Doesn't love us one bit. Sits there, complains, points the finger, always pointing out what we're doing wrong. Doesn't have a job, sits on the couch, got the white beater on, and just constantly is pointing out our faults. And there is no way that we can get away from this. We are bound in a covenant to the law of sin and death. And in that covenant, we are basically, our inner lives are dead and they're totally destroyed. And so that's why it's so important that we understand what the Bible is talking about when it says that we have to die to ourselves. Because in Romans 7, it says this: "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. And so we can see through this that why did Jesus have to die? Because he was born as a man, right? So we know that he died for our sins and all of these other things, but he actually had to die too so that he could be released from this law of sin and death, right? Because he was born into it as well. Not to say that he was controlled by it in any way because he was God, but he was born into it and he had to die to be released from it. And then he went to hell, he took the keys and he went to heaven, and then he was back in his right relationship with his Father. But he wasn't there for a certain amount of time. Just like us, in the beginning, before we knew Christ, we were bound to this law. And when God quickened our heart and enlivened our heart and showed us that he was real, and we said, man, we don't want anything to do with this old spouse. We don't want anything to do with this old husband or wife or whatever. We want to now live with Jesus. And we die to ourselves, it says, so that we no longer are married to this law, but now we are married to this law, which is the law of grace, which is Jesus Christ himself. And so that's all great. I remember when I was first saved, I was just like, this is awesome. This is freedom. I was like running up and down the stairs of my townhouse in my underwear. Woo! This is great, right? And it is. And once when we experience that grace and that freedom that comes from Jesus, it's awesome. But what I find happens to a lot of us is that over time we let the old spouse back into our house. And maybe he sleeps in the other room or she sleeps in the other room, and we let this condemnation come back in. And I think even we just sometimes we go sleep in the other room. But Jesus, this is the greatest thing about Jesus, is that he never changes, and he's not controlled by our emotions. He's not controlled by the things that we do. He has so much grace for us. This is kind of a picture that I had of Jesus this morning. When he comes into our life, he takes us by the hand and he starts to lead us and guide us. And he guides us in patience and he guides us in love and he guides us in gentleness. And sometimes we let go of his hand and we go back here. And he stays over here and he still has his hand out and he never moves. And we can go over here and we can do whatever we want and we can find ourselves in delusions. And when we do things our own way, we get in trouble and we quickly realize this isn't the way that I want to go. And he's still there and we can go back and he takes us from the place that we were and he leads us on a little bit farther. And I love that about Jesus. There's so many times in my life that I've made decisions and made mistakes. And when I've come back around, it's like he's there in the exact same place that I left him and he's willing to keep moving me on. And that's an amazing thing about Jesus. And so, one of the ways that I believe that this is how Jesus leads us and guides us is the way that he wants to do it, so he's not controlling. Because remember I said that grace is freedom? So we actually have freedom. But what is true freedom? What is real freedom? Real freedom is self-control. And I think that that's what he's always leading us and guiding us to, is self-control. Is that, what are we trying to control ourselves from? Bitterness, unforgiveness, all the sinful things of the world. Do other people's emotions control us? That person did this to me. That person did that to me. That brings bitterness into our heart. Or do we say, this is who I am in Christ, and I need to control those emotions so that I'm free, right? That's grace. That's freedom, being free from the law of sin and death and not finding ourselves caught up in it again. And over about a year now, we've been listening to these messages from Danny Silk out of Bethel. And we started listening to Loving Our Kids on Purpose. And that kind of led us into a couple other series that he does, which is The Culture of Honor and unpunishable. And they're all kind of like related together on how we relate to our kids, how we relate to people, how we treat people, and it's all about, so how can I put all of this together in some short things so that you understand? So say, for instance, when we're leading our kids, I find that there's three or four different ways people lead kids. So it's either there's absolutely no discipline and the kids run wild. There's, I'm the powerful one and you're not powerful, and I'm going to tell you what to do and you're going to do it, and I'm going to have all the self-control, and I'm going to influence my self-control onto you. Or there's this other way that we've been trying to learn, which is really hard, is that we want our kids to develop their own sense of self-control. And that's what God does with us, right? He doesn't just say, hey, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to take out my big spoon and blast you into next Sunday, which is what we, especially Christina and I, are. That's what we like to do. We're like, you're not listening to me right now? Well, I'm the big spoon, and you're going to do exactly what I say right now because I said it and I want you to do that. And sometimes, you know what, we just say, you got to do what I want, when I want. But there's something a little more important there, because that's like us saying, I have all the power and you're not powerful, and that's not true. And so one day, when a boy turns 16 years old, say, he says, me and my dad are going to find out who the powerful one is in the driveway. You know what I mean? And then he said, I'm powerful too. He's not just the one that's powerful. And so we're trying to develop this mindset of helping our kids develop self-control based on a relationship where they're allowed to make mistakes, for one, and we're not just always controlling them, and that's really hard. But you know what? One day they're going to have to make their own decisions. And so for an example like that, instead of, say I have a 4-year-old boy and his name is Ty, and Ty likes to express himself if he doesn't get his own way. And sometimes that expression leads me to have some self-control, because otherwise it's just kind of like, I'm going to go get the spoon and you're going to listen to me. And I'm not saying that spanking our kids is right or wrong or whatever. I think that there is a place for it, but it's the heart of it and it's the mindset of it. So we used to just say, if you do that again, you're going to get a spank. But now we're trying to say things like, hey, Ty, this attitude that you have is not appropriate to be around us. It's not as respectful. So either you're going to have to choose to control yourself, or we're going to have to help you control yourself. And so now we give him a choice on, okay, my parents have given me a choice. Do I control myself, or am I going to let them control me? And sometimes he's going to let us control him, but sometimes he controls himself. And we've been seeing this actually work. And so how it's going to pan out in the future, I have no idea, because we all as parents just get one shot to do this, and this is kind of the way that we're going to do this, because we see that God never forces our hand to anything. What God does is he, like I said, he grabs us by the hand and he says, these are my ways, have a relationship with me, look into my eyes, see how the things that you do affect me, and act accordingly to what you think will please me. And if you don't, I'm here the next time you want to give this a try. And yeah, there is consequences in life for our actions. And so that would be like another example of this loving your kids on perfect purpose is, as Danny Silk says, how do you get your kids to clean your room? Maybe they have they have a little, you have older kids, and their room is disturbing, and you want them to clean it. I don't know, maybe they're 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever, around in that age, and you give them the choice. Your room is a disaster. We need to do something about it. Do you want to do it now, or do you want to do it later? Okay, later, of course. It's always going to be later, right? And then you say, okay, 4 o'clock, I'd like to see your room clean. And he says what he's done is that at 4 o'clock, if the room's not clean, he uses a bunch of verbiage. And that's like, no problem. And when he says no problem, that means no problem for me, big problem for you. But he doesn't give them, it's not a discipline. He said, we clean their room. But that just cost them $50. And so now when they come and they say, my room is clean. Yes, but your piggy bank is $50 lower than it was before. No problem. So the next time they need to clean their room, it's like, your room is a disaster. We would like you to clean it. Do you want to do it now or do you want to do it later? Later. No problem. Wait, what do you mean, no problem? I'm going to clean that room right now. I know what your no problem means. But this is just little snippets that I'm kind of sharing with you. This is by no means something that I'm very good at. It's just a direction that we're trying to move in, and it's very hard to move in that way because, as you know, if you have kids, they are constant. They are constant, 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 constant. And so you have to be constant, and that means you have to control yourself. And Jesus is perfectly controlled. He is not affected by the way that we act in any means. He's not affected by sinners. He's not affected by our emotions. He's not affected by anything. He was able to be in any crowd at any time with any person, and he didn't allow that to affect him so that he could properly lead and guide people. And that's something that we need to all work on as people, is have that self-control. Now, I want to read this for you. It's Psalm 32, and it says, how happy and fulfilled are those whose rebellion has been forgiven, those whose sins are covered by blood. How blessed and relieved are those who have confessed their corruption to God, for he wipes their slates clean and removes hypocrisy from their heart. And it says, before I confessed my sins, I kept it all inside. My dishonesty devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with frustration, impressionable anguish, and misery. Pain never let up, for your hand of conviction was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped. My inner life dried up like a spiritual drought within my soul. Then finally I admitted to you all of my sins, refusing to hide them any longer. I said, my life-giving God, I will openly acknowledge my evil actions, and you forgave me. All at once, the guilt of my sin washed away, and all my pain disappeared. This is kind of what I was trying to explain in the beginning when we have this new covenant with grace. But the important thing I want to read right now is right here. It says, this is what I've learned through it all. All believers should confess their sins to God. Do it every time God has uncovered you in a time of exposing. For if you do this, when sudden storms of life overwhelm, you will be kept safe. Lord, you are my secret hiding place, protecting me from these troubles, surrounding me with songs of gladness. Your joyous shouts of rescue release my breakthrough, which is pretty cool. But here's what I really want to emphasize. I hear the Lord saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway of your life, and I will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. So don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've not been before. And don't make me tug you and pull you along. Just come with me. And once again, as a parent, I can't think of any greater thing as to having my kids want to have a relationship with me where that I can guide them with my eyes. And if you have kids and you need to speak to them about something harshly, well, not harshly, but seriously, because of the way that they're acting, if you tell them to look you in the eyes, see how hard that is for them, actually. They'll look and look away and look and look away because they don't actually, they don't want to see what's in there because they know that it's true, right? It, especially if you're doing it from an attitude of, listen, when you do this, this hurts me. Or when you do that, when you leave my tools out in the yard and they get rusty, that makes me angry. But when you have this relationship where they're looking you in the eye and they're understanding why you're speaking to them, you're connecting with them. You're not just making them do something. You're teaching them that, hey, my actions have consequences and they hurt people, or they enlighten and grow people, or whatever it may be. And that's the relationship that the Father wants to have with us. He wants us to look, be looking in his eyes, and he wants us to lead, and he wants our lives to be led by his eyes. And when we know him, we know what hurts him. We know what gives him joy. We know his heart, and then it's easy for us to live that way, right? But that's a hard thing to do, because we need to spend time with him to know him, right? And so I hope that part of it has been clear, is that that's how God guides us into this grace. He wants to guide us with his eyes. He wants to guide us with his heart. That's how he guides us. He's never controlling. He's never manipulative. You know what? We never have to have that battle with him in the driveway so that he respects us. Because he respects us so much that he's given us this freedom, absolute freedom. And he says, but there's boundaries to my freedom, and the only way that you can know those boundaries is if you know me and you know my heart, and then you'll know the boundaries, and we won't have to go through this whole process of me getting the big spoon, because that's not how I lead people, right? It's not how he leads us. I'm going to read another scripture from Isaiah here. It's Isaiah 55. So another way that we're led is by listening. So we're led by his eyes, and we're led by listening. And in Isaiah 55, it says, come, this is a great description, by the way, of grace right here. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So, right away, that's just grace right there. He's just saying, I know where your spirit is without me. It's thirsty, it's hungry, it's dry, and you don't have what it takes to fill it and to satisfy it. But I do, and you can come and buy it with no money. Well, why do I have to buy it if it doesn't cost anything? Right? But it did cost something. It costs Jesus, and it costs our life, but it's free, and it's satisfying, and it's fulfilling. And he says, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? He says, listen to me. Eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. So what do you have to do to delight in the riches of fare? Listen to me, he says. Listen to the words that I say. How do you do that? You read the Bible. And then while you're reading the Bible, you let him speak to your heart. And then when he speaks to your heart, you can see his heart. Then you can see his eyes. And when you see his eyes, you can be led by him into this grace that will give you the richest of fares. It says, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. And it goes on to say in verse 7, let the wicked forsake the ways of unrighteous of their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And in verse 12 it says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow, and this will be the Lord's renowned for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. And that's just this whole part of the place where we get ourselves with our own thoughts is always a place of delusion. That's where we'll always end up when we want to do things our way and we want to carry out our own thoughts. We will always end up in a place of delusionment. But his ways are higher. They're different. He sees differently. A couple weekends ago, we were in Vancouver. And I have a serious love-hate relationship with Vancouver. I love Vancouver. I love culture. I love food. And I love cultural food. So for 3 days, I went to a bubble tea place where I got bubble tea from a Chinese, from people from Hong Kong, and I built a relationship with them to the point that the mom would come out behind the counter and give me a hug. Why? Because I was there every day for bubble tea. And my wife, a couple years ago, she hated bubble tea. Now I can't go anywhere without getting her bubble tea. And we went to a Vietnamese place, and we had donairs multiple times from Turkish vendors, little holes in the wall where it's just like, oh, so good. And we got Luke loving all of this food. And I love that part of Vancouver. I love people watching. I love that there is just so many different kinds of people, and it blows my mind. But that's my hate relationship with Vancouver as well, is because the extremes of humanity are there and they're in your face. And usually the first day that I'm there, I'm like, I'm distraught. It kind of shocks me because Quesnel is a different place, okay? You know, we just moved to an acreage. We don't have neighbors. I don't see a lot of the extremes of humanity where I am right now. But when you go there, the extremes of humanity are in your face, and as we walk through the streets or whatever, our hearts just start to break, and by the second day, there's just something tugging at us saying, how do we reach these people with grace because they have done things their own way, and they have an identity crisis, and they have a delusionment that is stealing from their lives, and to the point where we walk by one girl who is on the streets, she's shaking without a shame, with a needle trying to get it into her arm, and both Christina and I are like almost in tears because something has stolen the identity from this girl, that she is a child of the Most High God, and that she is loved and cherished and respected, and she's broken down in delusionment because she's been lied to by this law of sin and death. And by the third day, we're just speaking, we're just praying on the streets for people, and it's disturbing to me that humanity is like that, because we don't see that here. We're sheltered compared to that. And as I was down on the streets, and I try to go out there as much as I can, you see how sin has caused delusionment is the only way that I can explain it. And you see where it's caused a lack of identity. And then we did get to stay in COVID pricing hotels, which was really nice. And so we've got to stay in this hotel where we were up on the 18th floor, and we had a view of the ocean. But while I was up there, God started to speak to me about this scripture, this Isaiah 55, and how it says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And he started to show me that down on the streets where there's this delusionment of sin, that's all that people can see. That's all that they can see. And it's only by allowing ourselves to see his thoughts and to do things his way and to listen and to not be stubborn that we still can see the streets and we can still see the people, but we can see something much greater because he thinks greater than we think. And this isn't a story of having money and being able to see this great view. It's more of a story of being able to connect the two dots of sin and grace. And that there is these two different places. And then that's why I say it's so important for us to understand and be walking in true grace so that we can help other people find true grace, not another oppressive place to come where somebody comes into our church and we said, "You should and you should and you shouldn't and you can't and what's this and what's that," and all of these things, because God doesn't even do that to us. So why are we doing that to people who don't even know his grace yet? We have total freedom. We are called to have self-control in that freedom so that those people's lives don't affect our lives emotionally, but that we are there so that we can show them to him, and then he will guide their lives with his eyes. We don't guide people's lives with our eyes. Right? We lead people to him so that he can guide their lives. And people are going to come in here with all kind of identity problems, and that's what we're hoping for. That they come in just flooding it and they have identity problems, because we know what their identity is, because we know what our identity is, and that's children of the Most High God. And, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you disciples, but friends." And then it says, "Friends closer than a brother." But they didn't just get that. They didn't just get that terminology, friend, first. First they were disciples. First they had to walk with him for 3 years until when he seen, "You guys finally have my heart. You finally know me. You finally understand what I want. You finally, I can send you out. I no longer call you disciples, but I call you friends." And that's the place that we want to be. We want him to be calling us friends, because then he trusts us. He knows that we're going to lead people to the right place. And this should be like the desire of our hearts. Each and every single one of us is to know Jesus in a way that he trusts us, he calls us friends, and he's just going to bring a harvest to us because he knows that we're going to lead them to him. And that's the desire of my heart. And that's why I have a love-hate relationship with Vancouver, and that's why I keep going there every year, because it reminds me of where I should be and who I should be, and how to reach the lost, I'm not sure. But I do know that it starts with knowing him and listening to him and not being stubborn and allowing him to guide my life with his thoughts and his ways and not my thoughts and my ways. And I'm not saying I got that all figured out. It's very, very difficult, but it comes from reading the Bible and spending time with him as much as possible. Because everything changes when we do that. Everything in our life changes when we do that. That's when the fruit comes. That's when peace comes. That's when joy comes. That's when all the things that are promised in grace come, is when we're with him and we're giving our ways to him and we're giving our lives to him. And even if we find ourselves over here, that we realize it, and in Isaiah, where we say, forgive me. I need to get back over here because this is not helpful and there is no satisfaction here and there is no joy here. This is the only place where satisfaction and joy and true Christianity are breathed. And so yeah, that's a little bit of, I guess, what God has been placing on my heart. And man, I need people to help me walk this life. And I think we all need help walking this life because life seems to distract us so quickly. So quickly. But we have such a gracious and loving and patient and loving Father whose goal is to make us like Jesus. And He's always willing to do that. And if you're in a place right now where you say, man, Chris is really speaking to me, I've really messed up, or maybe Jesus is really speaking to me, that's even better, and I've really messed up, and I need to sort some things out, there's no place better to be than to just go, I'm sorry, forgive me. And He says, come on, where were you the last time we were together? That's where we're going from here. You don't ever have to start over with Him. You don't ever have to start over with Him. He's always willing to just continue from where He was with you the last time. And if you've never even started the walk with Him, then He's willing to start that walk with you right now as well. There's no greater joy than to be walking side by side with a friend greater than a brother. And you know, like, sometimes I just wish, man, I really wish I had a brother, because it's so cool to watch these two guys be brothers, even if they just know and more, they can, like this, cause anger in the other one. That's how close it is to be a brother. You know all the buttons. But another thing that we've seen our kids doing is we've seen them expressing to each other what they like about the other person and how that just makes them beam and glow. And if Aaliyah says to Luke, man, I think that you're really good at this, then he goes, oh, you do? Oh, yeah. Big smile on his face. Oh, yeah, I'm good at that. Oh, I like what you do, too. Instead of like, button, 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 button. Mom, Dad, Luke hit me. Mom, Dad. But instead, they're like, oh, I really like you, too. Yeah. Wow, that feels good. But so, I don't know. I guess I got to end this sometime. I don't even know how long I've been, but. Yeah, I'll just end it with a prayer. God, I just thank you so much that you lead and you guide us. I thank you so much that all wisdom comes from you. I thank you that your ways are higher than our ways. I thank you that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I thank you that you're committed to us to become like Jesus. I just pray that each and every one of us can reciprocate some kind of commitment to want to become that way. Lord, where we're just full of love for each other, we're full of forgiveness, we're full of generosity, all the things that you desire for us, all the things that please you, I pray that we would be able to look in your eyes and we would be able to see you looking back at us with pleasure because we're walking the way that you are asking us to walk, God. So I just thank you for that, and I thank you for everybody here. I just pray that some of your heart would have been shared this morning, God. And so we just pray in Jesus' name, amen.